Well, good morning. Greetings to each of you. What a blessing again to be together this morning. Beautiful morning that the Lord has given us. Can anybody tell me what four planets are in the eastern sky early in the morning before daylight? I walked out this morning and I've noticed it all week. It's been the mornings have been very clear this week. And this morning I walked out and off in the eastern sky, there is two brilliant planets shining. My wife likes to watch the stars, and Jupiter and Venus are very prominent in the eastern sky early in the morning. And just part of God's beautiful creation that he has made that we get to enjoy. Well, this morning, I would like to continue on our journey through the Bible, and I want to continue on with David. So we've been looking at David's life, and this morning, we want to look at David as he served as king. So we began in 1 Samuel, it was about chapter 16, I believe it is, where it starts talking about David. From chapter 16 to about 20 in 1 Samuel, we had David as a boy and then up through him as a warrior serving in Saul's army. And in that time period there, David, he killed Goliath. We know that story well. Then from chapters 21 through 31 of 1 Samuel, we had David on the run. As David was fleeing for his life, Saul was pursuing him, and so David was on the run. Now we come to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, and we have David now as he begins to serve as king. As we look at the book of 2 Samuel, and you're welcome to turn there with me. Excuse me, 2 Samuel, we could divide it into three different sections, three different categories or divisions, whatever you want to call it. So the first thing in chapters 1 through 10 that we want to get through this morning, we see the triumphs of David. And so as David, as he's serving as king, there's a number of triumphs that he experienced. Then we have chapter 11. In chapter 11, it is the transgressions of David. And again, hopefully this morning we can look at that chapter. And then in the last of the chapters of 2 Samuel, chapters 12 through 24, we have the troubles of David. And I don't think we'll get that far this morning. I don't plan to anyway. But I would like to kind of take a look here at these areas of David's life. And I've been kind of struggling, how fast do you go through some of these books and how much do you point out, how much do you talk about, and how much do you kind of skip over and try to keep moving. And I did conclude that if I don't speed things up, it's going to take the rest of my life to get through this journey through the Bible. So we are going to, hopefully, I'm going to try to pick the pace up a little bit. The exception this morning is chapter 11. I do want to slow down there. I think we have some things that are worth taking some time to look at. But as David, as he is reigning as king, we could also go to 1 Chronicles as well, and 1 Chronicles also records this time frame of David serving as a king. And so I'm just going to kind of this morning, I'll be referencing back to 1 Chronicles as well. I probably will not go through the book of 1 Chronicles then. We'll kind of grab that together as we look at David's life. Now, just as I'm talking about 1 Chronicles, the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles, there it gives us a genealogy. And again, we're not going to look at that at all. But as we start at chapter 10, it picks up right where we're picking up here in 2 Samuel. So this morning, we want to begin in 2 Samuel, and we want to think about David's triumphs. And so this period here is the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel. There is a number of political triumphs that David experienced. So the first, as we think about triumphs, would be there is some political triumphs that David experienced. And that really begins, David's first political triumph begins with the death of Saul. David could not become king until Saul was out of the picture. And so that's where it begins here in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, it also gives us the account of Saul's death. At the end of 1 Samuel, it gave the account there, and it gave the account as you were on the scene of it happening. Here in 2 Samuel, as we begin, it gives the account, but it gives the account of someone coming and reporting to David. And so it's not on scene, but it's the account that is given. If we were go to, again, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, it gives the account as well. I think there it's more of the on-scene account. I'd like to just read a few verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, in the first four verses. It says, "And now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David abode 2 days in Ziklag. And it came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And so the report comes here, and he goes on and he tells David, he claims credit for killing Saul. And I'm not sure. It seems to me that he was expecting David to be pleased with that. He was maybe expecting that he was going to get some brownie points from David because he got rid of the one that was trying to kill him. And so he's expecting this to be a good thing. Now, if we go back to 1 Samuel's account and Chronicles' account, it tells us that Saul would have fell on his sword and he would have taken his own life. Now, this man claims that he killed Saul. And so, unless we can bring those two together in some way, shape, or form, I would have to say that this man is actually telling a lie. And he's, again, kind of goes with my theory that maybe he's trying to get some brownie points with David. Well, that didn't happen. As we go on in the story, in verses 11 to 16, we would see that David had this man executed. Because of what he did. Verses 17 to 21, David, there's a song of lament that David has as he grieves the loss of Saul and Jonathan. And so the death of Saul is the first step that I see to David becoming king, this first political triumph. As we go on into chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, in chapter 2, in the first seven verses here, we have David being anointed as king. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 2, it says, "It came to pass after this," that's the death of Saul, "that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David Whither? And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. And so David does that. Verse 4, and it says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And so David now, he is anointed as king. And he is anointed as king of Judah, not the entire nation of Israel, but just Judah. He's anointed there. In the next couple of verses, it goes on and it talks about how David blessed the men of Jabesh-Gilead because they had buried Saul. They took care of the remains of Saul. Also, you will find in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12, again, this is the same time frame of David being anointed. We get to verse 8 here in the second chapter. Verse 8 marks the beginning of David's conflict with the house of Saul. In verse 10, Ishbosheth, I think I'm saying that right, Saul's son, it says he was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. So we have a split kingdom here. Judah put David as their king, and Israel put Ishbosheth as their king. So we have this split. And I'll put up a map here that kind of shows a bit of the split of the areas that they would have reigned. So the purple, I guess, this area right here would all be Israel under Ishbosheth's reign. Down here is where David was ruling. This would be Judah, and David's realm that he was ruling in. So we have this split group. And as we go on in chapter 12, we will find that there basically was a civil war between the two groups. There was battles going on. There was Joab and there was Abner. Joab was David's commander of his army, and Abner was Ishbosheth's commander of his army. And we read there this battle that's going on. David lost 20 men. Ishbosheth lost like 360 men in the fighting. And that takes us through the end of chapter 2 as this battle, this fighting is going on. You come into chapter 3. In chapter 3, we find that David is in his strength, his beginning to grow and become stronger. It says in verse 1, it says, and now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So we have David getting, he's growing, he's strengthening, and Ishbosheth and Israel is becoming weaker. It goes on from there in the next couple of verses, and it talks about David's wives. It lists his wives and his sons. Then we come to verse 6. Verse 6 in chapter 3, we have Abner. Abner is David's commander of his army. We have him defecting. And Abner, he leaves from serving Ishbosheth, and he comes to David, and he partners up with David. Now we had in the past here, we had Joab, David's commander of his army, fighting against Abner, and so they were not friends. And so when David partners up with Abner, Joab is not happy with this. And Joab goes on and actually murders Abner. This all happens here in chapter 3, verses 6 through 39. David goes on to say, you know what? I have nothing to do with this murder of Abner. It was not me. I have nothing to do with his death. Keep me out of it. It wasn't me. And David mourns the death of Abner. In chapter 4, we have another murder taking place. There's two brothers that murder Ishbosheth. And again, they come to David. They think that they are doing David a favor by getting rid of Ishbosheth, the king of Israel. But again, David goes on to have them executed as well. They're put to death because of what they did. So now we have a setting where David is king over Judah, and now Israel has no king. Their king was murdered. Which brings us to kind of the second political triumph of David, where he becomes king over both realms, over all of Israel. And this takes place in chapter 5. We're now into chapter 5. Chapter 5 in verse 3, it says, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah." And I'll leave off reading there. So now David has put into place, he is made king over both Judah and Jerusalem, or Judah and Israel, and he makes Jerusalem his home. Jerusalem is now where he rules from. And again, this is all here in chapter 5. Also in chapter 5, we have David fighting a couple of battles with the Philistines. That's at the end of the chapter. And so David, he has these political triumphs going on. So we're looking at his triumphs. From political triumphs, there is also spiritual triumphs that David is experiencing. It's not only political, but spiritual. In chapters 6 and also chapter 7, we have the account where the ark is brought back to Jerusalem. You could go to 1 Chronicles chapters 13 through 16. It also talks about this event there. Probably even gives a little more details in 1 Chronicles than what we have here in 2 Samuel. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it to the house of Abinadab that was there in Gibba. And Uzziah and Ahi, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart." And so they're coming back they're bringing the cart back. They're en route to bringing the cart with the ark to Jerusalem. And you know the story, how Uzziah touched the ark. As it was being transported, it began to get shaky. He touched the ark, and God judged him and took his life for touching the ark. And that's all here in this account. And we're not going to go through that all in detail, but when Uzziah was struck dead, David, maybe scared David, and they stopped. They didn't finish their trek to Jerusalem. It was stalled for a bit, and then finally a bit later, they finish it. They bring the ark back to Jerusalem. They get it to Jerusalem, and there's the celebration that happens. There's music and dancing and so on. It's a great time. It's a spiritual triumph for Israel, for David. Another spiritual triumph here for David was what we sometimes call the Davidic covenant, where basically God makes a covenant with David, and this is in chapter 7. Just one verse from that I want to read, chapter 7 and verse 16. Says, this is God speaking, God's message to David. He says, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God is promising to David that his house shall rule. His throne shall be established forever. And so God makes this covenant with David, this promise to David. And David responds in chapter 7, he responds with a prayer of gratitude. Again, you could go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We pretty much have a duplicate of chapter 7 here in 2 Samuel. And so that was a couple of spiritual high points, spiritual triumphs. So we have political triumphs going on. We had some spiritual triumphs of David. And then, thirdly, we have some military triumphs of David. And so in chapters 8, 9, and 10 are these military triumphs that David has experienced. He triumphs over his enemies. In chapter 8, he triumphs over the Philistines and Moab and Zobah, Syria. He dedicates the spoils from those victories to the Lord there in chapter 8. Also in chapter 8 and chapter 9, it talks about David's righteous rule, how he rules his kingdom. In chapter 8, verses 15 to 18, he gives the list of some of the officials in David's kingdom. Chapter 9, David shows kindness to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Chapter 9 and verse 1, David says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And so David wants to remember Saul's reign, Saul's kingdom. And he said, "Anybody that I can do something for?" And of course, it was brought out that there is Mephibosheth, and it was Jonathan's son. And Mephibosheth was the one who was lame in both his feet. If I remember right, and I didn't go back and look, but I think at some point a nurse was carrying him as a baby, as a small child, and dropped him. I think I'm right on that. And he was lame in both his feet. But anyway, David does show kindness. Verse 13, yet it says, "And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." And so David took him into his house, and he ate with the king. He showed kindness to him. Again, we go on. We're thinking about military triumphs of David here. We go into chapter 10. And we have David over Ammon in Syria. He triumphs over them. Ammon is kind of an interesting story. So the king of Ammon dies. And David sends comforters to them. So comforters as in it's people that he sent to comfort them because they lost their king. And the men or the people of Ammon, they take these comforters that came, and it says that they shamed them. They basically they shaved half their beards and cut off half of their clothes, and they send them back to David. Very shameful treatment of them. After they do this, they become fearful of David. They're afraid for what they did. And so the people of Ammon, they go to Syria, and they basically hire the Syrians to help protect them. because of their shameful deeds that they did. Well, bottom line is David goes and he defeats both Ammon and Syria. That's all here in chapter 10. So we come to the end of chapter 10. David is ruling. He now has taken over this entire area. Life is good. David is king. This whole green area now is David's kingdom that he is reigning over. He has had he's had victories. He's had triumphs. He's had political triumphs. He's experienced spiritual triumphs. He's had military triumphs. It's good. David is he is living in favor with God and man. His relationship with God is good. His relationship with his people are good. God has made a covenant with him. I mean, life is good. What more could you ask for? For David, it's good. Things are going well. But then we come to chapter 11. We have the transgressions of David. Chapter 11 is kind of a dark blot, if you will, in the life of David. I also find it interesting, and I did not read through 1 Chronicles, so 1 Chronicles talks about this same time period of David's life, but I don't think you find anything about chapter 11 of 2 Samuel and what goes on here, David's transgressions. You don't find that recorded in Chronicles, and I'm not sure why, but maybe I'm incorrect. Maybe it is there that I just didn't see it. But up to this point, we pretty much have the same thing in Chronicles as we do in 2 Samuel. But David is a man after God's own heart, right? That's what the Bible claims. That does not mean that David was a perfect man. David was not perfect. I believe that in this chapter here, what happens to David, there's some great lessons for us to stop and look at and think about. I think we can learn some characteristics of sin, if you will. And so just quickly, what we have going on in chapter 11, we have the sin of adultery. In the first five verses, we find that we know the story well. David has an affair with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. She becomes pregnant. She's with child. The second sin that follows right on the heel of his first sin is murder. David murders Uriah. And again, you know the story. The second sin really is he's trying to cover up the first. In an attempt to cover up his first sin, he calls Uriah home from the battlefield. He tries to get Uriah to spend time with his wife. He would like things to look like this is not his child. And that doesn't work for him. And so he basically issues the command to have Uriah murdered. He sends him back to the battlefield, has Uriah killed in battle. And ultimately, he ends up marrying Bathsheba. That is the content of chapter 11. I'd like to spend some time here again this morning. I want to think about sin and the nature of sin that David found out very clearly here in this experience. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. I believe David experienced that. It took David to a place that he never dreamt he was going. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. I think David experienced that as well. And it will cost you far more than you want to pay. David experienced that as well. Friends, this morning, Satan is subtle and deceptive. And he brings those things into our lives. He wants us to sin. He wants to bring us to a place of sin. Sin will consume. We see that in David. It consumed him. Sin is expensive. It costs David tremendous. Sin is powerful. It will take you a place that you never dreamt you would go. David experienced that. Sin is not to be messed with. And there is not a one of us here this morning that lives above the ability to fall like David. Maybe we wouldn't fall into the same sin. I'm not saying putting it all, it's the sin of adultery, but in one way, shape, or form, we all have the ability to fall into sin. Like David. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Friends, we have been born with the sin nature. And Jeremiah describes our heart as desperately wicked. It's deceitful. The words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men." So Jesus is reinforcing what Jeremiah says. He says, "From within, from the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." He says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. We are born with that ability to sin. It comes from within. These verses suggest that sin often begins internally in our hearts. And with the heart's desire leading, it leads to outward actions. The actual sin, it starts in the heart. I'd like to think about the progression of sin. And we'll look at David's experience here as well. The path of sin is a slippery slope. A slippery slope. Chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But every man is tempted." And just follow the progression here. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So we're tempted when we're drawn away. We begin to be drawn away. We're enticed. "Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin." So we have lust. It leads forth, it brings forth sin. "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Here we have that path, a clear progression. There's the desire, there's the lust, then there's the sin, and then there is death. A path of destruction. A path that leads to death. David, his path, as we look at David's life, I believe David's path to sin, it began with idleness. Idleness. Look at verse 1 in chapter 11. It says, "It came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel that they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. David tarried still in Jerusalem. He stayed back. He didn't go along to battle. He was back home with nothing to do. He's the king. Kings go along to battle, but he didn't. He had time on his hands. He was idle. In 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, it also talks about, this is about ladies, women being idle. It says, and withal they learn to be idle. And look what happens when one is idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking of things which ought not. Time on their hands, idleness, the dangers of idleness. May I suggest this morning that idleness is the devil's playground. Temptations often come when we are not busy. Now I realize maybe there's temptations that come when we are busy as well. That's not my point. But when we're sitting around, when there's nothing to do, we're idle, that can be dangerous grounds. Now, I'm not saying we don't need time to some R&R, some rest and relaxation, That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying we need to be on guard of idleness. David was idle. This idleness for David created the opportunity for lust. So David in his idleness, let's read verse 2. It says, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So David, in his idleness, he went to his rooftop, and I don't know if this picture looks at all maybe what David experienced there on his rooftop. But he sees. It says he saw. He saw, and he began to lust. Unhealthy desire to have something that was not his to have. If we go to Matthew chapter 5, it talks there about lust. Matthew 5, verse 27 says, you have heard that it has been said of them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. David on the rooftop, he saw, he lusted. That led to, I believe, covetousness. Covetousness. In verse 3, he didn't just stop by seeing and saying, oh, there was a beautiful woman to look at. It continued on. Verse 3, it says that David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And so he didn't leave it alone. He coveted. His desires went deeper and on. He wanted something, again, that was not his to be had. He broke the 10th commandment. Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is his neighbor's. We have this progression. It started with idleness. It led into lust. Now it's covetousness. Verse 4. The progression continues. It says, and David sent messengers and took her. And she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David broke the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The slope is slippery. David is going down a slippery slope. He is not at the bottom yet, though. It continues on, this progression. The next thing that I see is treachery, or it's a deceit, a disloyalty, a betrayal, and that is to Uriah. And so David gets word that Bathsheba is with child. Now he has a dilemma. Everybody is going to know. Uriah is not around. He's in the battlefield. How is Bathsheba expecting a child? So he brings Uriah back. He is betraying Uriah. He is deceitful to Uriah. He brings Uriah back and he's saying, you know, how's it going? And why don't you just go ahead and spend some time with your wife? You've been a good servant. Just go home and spend some time with your wife. And Uriah won't do it. He will not go in with his wife. He says, how can I do that? My brothers are out in the battlefield. I can't go home and live it up. And he doesn't do it. David is disloyal to Uriah. He is betraying Uriah. That's verses 6 through 15, which leads to the next step that David takes. David writes a letter to Joab, saying that I want Uriah moved to the front, the hottest of the battles. Put him at the front so that his life is taken. He gives that letter to Uriah and sends him back to the battlefield. Uriah is carrying his own death warrant back to the battlefield to give to Joab. And Uriah does lose his life. But this progression that David went, it kept taking him down farther and farther and farther. Friends, sin is like cancer. It destroys. It slowly eats away. Friends, we have an enemy this morning, an enemy who is described like a lion that desires to destroy every one of us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. David, a man after God's own heart, finds himself here and now at the end of chapter 11 in the pit of sin. That lion has his grip on him. Again, this morning, we don't want to despair because there is hope. The Bible clearly outlines the progressive nature of sin and how it will take us down, but it also offers the way of redemption, the way of restoration. 1 John 1:9 says, it assures us as believers that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that was what David experienced. As we go on, and we're not going to go there this morning. We'll pick up on that. But this morning, I just want us to be aware of that enemy and the fact that there is none of us this morning that's too big to fall. Every one of us could be at a place like David found himself. There is none of us are too big to fall, but there is also none of us that is too low that we can't be lifted up. We can't experience the forgiveness. David, right now, as we end chapter 11, is at a very low place. He has committed adultery. He has committed murder. I believe, if I'm not wrong, both of those would carry the death sentence in that time frame, in that time. I didn't go look at that, but I believe so. But praise the Lord, sin can be forgiven. But yes, just as we will see as we study on in David, David was forgiven, but there was consequences. There was consequences that needed to be paid. There was punishment for his sins. And we'll look at that as we continue on. But this morning, as we close, remember, we have an enemy that would like to destroy us. Be sober. Be vigilant. That is our call this morning, to be sober and to be vigilant because of our adversary. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we end kind of on a sad note as we look at the life of David. Father, in the beginning portion, we've been looking up to David as a man of God, a godly man, a good man. But there's this one dark blot in David's life where the enemy got him. Father, this morning we recognize that we have an enemy that would like to destroy every one of us. And Father, I just pray that you would put a hedge of protection around us. Father, protect us from our enemy, from that roaring lion. Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be sober, to think clearly. Father, help us to be able to stop and look at David's life and that progression of where it started and where it took him. And Father, just to be aware of what can happen. Father, give us a sense of your dislike, your hatred for sin. Father, that we would stay clear, that we would stay far from it. Father, we thank you that you do offer restoration. You offer forgiveness when we do fail. And Father, we recognize that we all fail at times. And God, we thank you for your love and your care for us and for providing the way of redemption through Jesus Christ. So God, help us. Help us to live victorious. Help us, Lord, to again learn from the past and learn from David's life and to go on faithfully serving you. And Father, help us as we continue to look at David's life, as we look at his heart and at his repentance, and but Lord, also at the price that sin cost, the challenges that it brought into his life. Father, again, help us to continue to learn from these accounts in Old Testament history. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.